He who began a good work in you will continue it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on a story from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. It's verses 21 through 28. And Jesus drives out an evil spirit. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law or the scribes. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, without whom nothing is real, dear saints of God, it's really a strange sight if you don't know what you're watching. One man walks up to a Jeep and with one hand flips it upside down. Two men walk up to a full-size tank and flip it over on its top. Another soldier, a couple of them, find an airplane, and they single-handedly turn it over so its wheels are up to the sky. Real. Second World War. Getting ready for D-Day. The Allies wanted the German armies to all mass in the wrong place, to get the soldiers and the tanks to the wrong place. So they went to the most obvious place. Look at the English Channel on a map. The narrowest spot, the obvious place to cross, is at Calais, France, over from England. And so on the English side, they put tanks and airplanes and men. They built a whole army of inflatable weapons. From the air, Hitler and his spies were just absolutely sure that's where the army of the Allies were going to cross. It was the most obvious place. But if you kids got loose in those fields where there was all just blown up toys, you could play with them. It'd be a great playground for kids because it wasn't a real army. See, these eyes and human reason can so easily be fooled by appearances. I mean, take the red carpet, for instance, and those glittering jewels, worn mostly by actresses who rent the jewels and wear dresses that most women would never wear, and the bad boys that accompany them, so handsome, as long as they're around, and the American idols, who can't even keep themselves from crying, much less dry your tears. So many things in our life that look so important and glamorous and wonderful and powerful and ultimately are nothing and mean less than nothing to God. What is real? What do you do with real hurts, real losses, real pain in your heart and mind that fame and fortune cannot heal? question today, really, is what do you do with Jesus? What your reality amounts to really comes down to what do you want with him? Hollywood uses him for movies that they know people will watch so they can make fun of God's son as if he's some fruitcake who doesn't know why he's on this earth or what he's doing. But what do you want with Jesus? How you answer that question will keep it real for you. Jesus speaks with authority. The opening hymn that we sang today is being answered by God. Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways. It's so obvious that God is answering that because here we are in God's house, same place where Jesus was Sabbath after Sabbath. It says, they went to Capernaum when the Sabbath came. In the Greek it says right away, immediately when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. He went to church. This is what his parents taught him. Jesus' parents would never agree with this American idea that you let them grow up first and then they decide. Martin Luther, the great reformer, had it right. He liked to say to the parents, if you don't teach them, the devil will. Jesus was taught by his parents to be in God's house regularly, constantly, week after week, and that's where he was. He went there as an adult too. He loved to be in God's house so much. Remember when he got in trouble as a teenager? Jesus got in trouble as a teenager because he stayed in church too long. He wanted to hear God's word and be in his father's house, so he got in trouble. And Satan wanted to cause trouble for him here too. But first Jesus started teaching as a traveling rabbi, and the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught not like what they were used to. They had these scribes that would teach the people. They were professional hand copiers of the scriptures. Someone would stand in front, the lector would read, and all the scribes would keep, that's how they got their copies of the Bible. And it was hard work, but they knew their Bible, the Old Testament scripture, from beginning to end, backwards and forwards. They hand copied the scriptures. That's kind of hard. Try it sometime. You'll see. Those scribes were really working. And they were the ones then that everybody went to understand what the scripture was saying. Unfortunately, when the scribes would teach, they would use the interpretations of rabbis from centuries before, interpreting on top of rabbis who came later, on top of more rabbis who came later. It was interpretation on top of interpretation. You've probably heard of the Talmud, the traditions of the elders that Jesus went after on several occasions. One of our scholars who can actually read Hebrew told us, if you ever want to torture yourself, just read the Talmud. It's just such a tangle. It's kind of like the scribes when they taught people believed in that modern dictum. I don't know if you've heard this before. Speakers use it sometimes. If you can't convince them, confuse them. Maybe you've had professors like that where they're at the top of their field, but you can't understand them any better than if you were a mouse under a rock. They're just way up there, way beyond the reality. When you'd listen to the scribes, you'd kind of feel like somebody on the end of a diving board and trying to decide whether to dive, to jump, or just bounce, and everybody's shouting at you, make up your mind. But these guys didn't know what they were saying, and so they would just keep on talking. And then came Jesus. And when he spoke, they knew what he was talking about. He spoke with authority and not as teachers of the law. Even the kids know where he got that authority. At his baptism, when he's in the water with John the Baptist and the dove comes down, the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove, and that voice from heaven, the Father, he says, "This is my Son, whom I love." And 3 years later, about on Jesus' transfiguration as he goes from Epiphany into Lent, he's on that mountain with his disciples in that cloud, and that same voice from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love." And then he adds this, "Listen to him." Because Jesus tells us the heart of God. You want to know what God feels like, what God is like? You watch Jesus, you listen to Jesus, and you know exactly how God is because he's God. How does God feel about little children? Well, Jesus even rebuked his disciples when they tried to keep the kids away, and he took the children up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. How does God feel when you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death and you have losses of loved ones? Well, watch Jesus. Watch God's Son at the grave of his friend Lazarus, shedding the tears and weeping in frustration and sadness over the loss of his friend, but then also the unbelief of the people. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. The sisters believed it, and he proved it there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He speaks with authority, but it's not just words. He's got the power. Mark's gospel, written mostly to Roman Gentiles in that great Roman Empire, they knew what power was all about. And now they see these miracles that Mark likes to report, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Satan didn't wait very long in that synagogue to start dive bombing Jesus. Just then, as soon as he gets into the synagogue and starts teaching, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Be a strange church service, wouldn't it? Somebody stands up and starts saying that, and it's so obvious a demon is speaking through him, or multiple demons. It's plural and singular here. I think I've told you, one of our pastors in China one time was in a Bible class. One of the other pastors was preaching or teaching, and some of the Chinese Christians came in and took him out and asked him if he would exorcise a young woman or someone there that was possessed by a demon. The Chinese are up against that. You see that in other places. It's kind of like you might ask, why was there so much demon possession in Jesus' day? And it's kind of like asking, why were there so many fighter planes over Europe during the Second World War? Satan knew that the battle was on, and so he's going to attack Jesus and try to stop people from listening to him or try to overcome by his power. But he certainly met his match in Jesus. And so, Jesus will simply speak to him and say, "Be quiet." And you might wonder, why tell him to be quiet when he just said, "You are the Holy One of God"? Ever think about that? Why does Jesus tell the demons? He does this over and over again. He tells the demons not to praise him. Well, stop and think about it. How would the devils praise God? In joy or in terror? "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's terror. They know, according to the Bible, that their time is short. Judgment day is coming. And so they're filled with anger. Satan, a word that means enemy. Devil, that means liar. They're attacking Jesus and trying to keep people from hearing the Word of God. They don't want you to hear like that first lesson from Jeremiah 31. It's the last thing that the devil wants people to hear. And if they have to hear things like Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, at least they should hear lies about that. Some distortion. Kind of like looking through a projector and having it put out of focus so at least the people can't tell what they're really seeing there. I mean, what's going to happen to Satan's kingdom of lies and full guilt and self-destruction if people hear God say in the new covenant, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more"? What happens to your guilt? When you hear that God has washed away all of your sins, and when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished," and God raised him from the dead to say, "Yes, it is finished," you can wake up at night and feel guilty about something and think, "Yeah, but that's why Jesus died for me." You can tell your fellow Christians or your family members or the teenagers in your family, as I remember getting sat down by my mother sometime in the sweetest gospel passages. Oh, those were sweet to hear. You need to hear that good news. Your sins are forgiven. God doesn't hold that against you. Don't feel bad about that anymore. And that good news plunges hell into the fiery lake of burning sulfur and throws open the gates of heaven to all who hear this word of God and say, yes, amen, Jesus is my Savior too. Nothing to fear. Certainly not from the demons, the evil spirits. All they can do is violently shake the man and come out. But they have to leave. Now, what do you want with Jesus when he speaks with such authority, when he drives out demons, and then turns the world upside down? The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. And the news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. See, to keep people in bondage, Satan doesn't have to use the big crimes and the things that everybody would recognize, at least initially, as something bad. Somebody sent me a link to a radio broadcast by Paul Harvey 47 years ago talking about if he were Satan, how he would take over the United States. And you listen to that, it would have been back, you know, you do the math, but I was a kid. It was back in those days when things were changing and people could see it coming. Christians could see this a long, long time ago. You don't always do a frontal attack like Satan does on Jesus here. It's you've heard about the frog in the kettle syndrome? If you have the boiling water and you try to throw the frog in, he'll jump out. Okay, you only have to go down the river a little ways before frog legs are on the menu. So Minnesotans, I mean, you don't even have to really leave Minnesota. Just go down by the river. People actually, yes. And so they start with the frog in the water and they just start, I don't know, I've never actually done it, but they tell me. You just start to heat the water with the frog in it and he's in there long enough and it just gets warmer and warmer and pretty soon he can't jump out. And then, I guess it tastes like chicken. They say that all the time, don't they? That's what Satan's doing. He's just heating up the water slowly so that nobody really notices, and even Christians can then just more and more just get, we basically go to sleep in our faith and stop watching anymore and stop being amazed and turned off and hurt by the awful things in the world around us. We don't grieve for Jerusalem anymore, as the prophet said. Grieve for what's happening in the church. Grieve for people that are lost. And take God's warnings about hell and his promises about heaven seriously. We're that frog in the warming water. Satan doesn't need to use sins that look like really bad sins to people to keep them in bondage. Maybe some of you got that email by Pastor Mark Cares, Truth and Love to Mormons, and he sent out an email with a great illustration in it how Satan will use sins like pride and self-righteousness to really keep church people in line. I had never heard this before, but apparently the communists, when they took over Cambodia, and they had to keep their prisoners marching in line through the jungle, they had a real simple way to do that. They took a needle and fishing line and ran it right through right or left hand of all the prisoners. Now imagine that. As long as you're all connected by that fishing line, you can barely see it, but everybody's going to march in line, and if somebody gets tired, falls over, or tries to run away, everyone is going to feel excruciating pain unless they stay in line. Very similar. You don't necessarily even see the sins of self-righteousness and pride. They attack us all. And Satan can keep us in bondage just by keeping us in line with the world. That's the devil's way. The only way those Cambodian prisoners could escape is if the captors took the line out or just shot them dead. Christ comes. And he preaches, and he uses God's power to help, to heal, to comfort, to promise that he would send the Holy Spirit with all those gifts of the Spirit. And people heard that and were amazed and said, this is a new teaching. He teaches with such authority. Even the evil spirits have to obey him when he speaks. And so that message spread throughout. Are you impressed with our Lord Jesus? What do you want with him? Maybe the real answer to the question is first understanding what does he want with you? Yeah, he wants your soul. And he wants your body. He wants you in total submission to the God who created you and then bought you back with his holy precious blood. He wants you so bad that he put his name on you in your baptism so you never have to doubt that you belong to God. Can you say in that love of Jesus Christ, I am his and he is mine. What can I want beside? What really is more important to me than God who is my inheritance and my possession? Take the world, but give me Jesus. He's all I really want. Now, what does God want with you? What do you want with Jesus? If you understand how he has taken you and loved you with an everlasting love, do you know anyone who needs to hear that message too? To just put it out there in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and sow the seeds and let God bless them. Getting ready for the Bible class in prison yesterday, there was a guard that I hadn't seen before. She was curious about what the inmates were going to be studying, and so I showed her my Greek Bible open to John 3:16. I told her in English what was there in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Didn't sound like she'd heard it before, but she's heard it now. And I'm not the only one sowing the seeds of God's grace in that life. You pray again, Lord, bless it. This is a time when people are wondering, what's the big deal about Easter? What's Good Friday all about? Among the friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors that you know, there are questions. Before the service is out, I'm going to show you on that insert in the worship folder today how we can answer this call from God. Because the same one who called us out of the darkness into the wonderful light of his grace is calling us now to call others with the gospel. What do you want with Jesus? He sure wants you. He wants you to go and tell. Amen. Please rise.